If you have your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 2, please. We've been doing the series, Seven Big Habits for Explosive Personal Growth, and today we're on our sixth habit. First habit was fellowship, and then renewing your mind, speaking the word, prayer, and last week was on praise, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to get that CD. It was awesome. My wife, Susie, ministered that, today's sixth habit, and all these habits are found in Acts 2, chapter 2, starting with verse 42. Let me read that. These are spiritual habits that the early church possessed, and in my Bible, before these verses, it says, a vital church grows, a healthy church grows, and it's about to tell us how they did that. Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so it was a growing, healthy church, adding, people. It wasn't an exclusive club. You had to have this big, high standard in order for you to come. It was, come as you are. Jews and Gentiles, all races, all colors. And It's the same way today, but we want to have a healthy church, and so we've been talking about these spiritual habits. When you have a good habit in your life, it brings blessing. How much more than to have these habits in our lives on a daily basis? And so the sixth habit today is found in verse 44. It talked about they believed together, they had all things in common, and it talked about them giving. And so our sixth big habit is generous giving. Everybody say, generous giving.
Generous.
Not just giving, but generous giving. And so they had all things in common. Now, does this mean that they were communists? Were they communists? No, because communism is forced giving. That's forced giving. We had a housekeeper years ago when our kids were younger, and I was working full-time in ministry. We just needed help, and so we had a lady that helped us. Was a tremendous blessing to our family. Her name was Penny. We called her Miss Penny, and just a great lady, and, we're still in touch with her today. She's living in Florida, but I noticed one day that she was kind of upset about something. And, being a caring and compassionate guy I am, I asked Miss Penny, what's going on? What's troubling you? And I think she was approaching her 70th birthday. She was close to 70 or older. But her church was requiring for her to bring a $300 offering on her birthday. And I was just thinking, they ought to be giving her an offering for her 70th birthday. But they were in a building program, and this was their plan. Everybody on their birthday was to bring a certain amount of money, and they looked at your tithing record and your income and picked out an amount for you. And hers was $300, and she was stressed. Well, I said, Miss Penny, what happens if you don't bring it? I mean, they're not going to throw you out of the church. She said, no, but they're going to make it difficult. I've seen it happen. And she didn't use the word shun, but they were going to punish her. Now, I understand the pressure of ministry, and I understand the pressures of finances, but I tell you, that's not God's way. What they're talking about in Acts chapter 2 is they weren't pressured to sell possessions and give. They did it by the Spirit. They did it on a volunteer basis and not being forced. God's way is, He doesn't force you to get saved. Now, people may force you to tithe, but that's not God's. God's by the heart. And I know they had the law under the old covenant and pretty strict rules. And if you broke one of the rules, there was pretty severe punishment. But see, we're under a new covenant. This is the dispensation of grace, and Jesus came and changed everything. He brought grace and truth. So they were a community, and the word community means common unity. Had you ever lived in a neighborhood where they had a common area? That means you each have your plot of land, and that's yours to look over. But they had this, maybe it's a park or some swing sets or just a grassy area or wooded area. They call it a common area. It's something for everybody to use. It's for everybody. And so they had things in common. And the early church, they had a common vision, a common mission. They had common beliefs. Certainly they had a heart for the world, and a heart for the lost. But they had also something different that was unique for this community. They had an intense feeling of responsibility for each other. And that's what motivated them to do some of the things you read about in Acts, motivated because there was people with lack and people with needs. And if they had abundance, they shared with each other. Now, this type of atmosphere, I mean, there's definitely potential for abuse when there's folks have generosity, and certainly the enemy's going to try to take advantage of that, and maybe someone that's not mature in the faith. But in this type of atmosphere, it's not about manipulation. It's not about coming to see what I can get. Now, I'm talking about the mature folks. Again, when you're new, you don't know any of these things. And it's not about me. And they had that spirit in the early church that it wasn't about them. There's a great verse, and I'll just read it to you. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that says this: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." That's a good word. "Let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." And when you have a strong community, even in the natural, even in a city, when you have that atmosphere of, I mean, you feel at home there when you're neighbors in that neighborhood, when you're looking out for each other. I hope you have that kind of place. But how much more should we have that in the church? So where does this intense feeling of care and concern for others come from? Well, let me read another scripture. I'll just read it to you. Very familiar scripture. John, ever heard of John 3:16? Ever seen it at the ball game on the guy with the colored hair and the t-shirt? But this is what it says: "For God so loved the world." So loved the world. And are you glad that it just wasn't a thought or a passing feeling or just mushy feelings one particular day? No, "For he so loved the world that he gave." And he gave his best. "He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Aren't you glad today? "But that the world through him might be saved." Jesus changed the rules. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, see, they were sad, you see. They didn't have joy. And they had basically distorted God and distorted his laws to make it one of a control and oppression. And there was not a lot of joy in the temple from just all that control. Again, you were just forced to do things. And they added so many different things to the law. Just this, And Jesus came and he changed all of that. And Jesus came to show us who God was really like. He came to show us the Father. For the first time, he called God his Father, changing that image of Jehovah. And he was Jehovah, but changing the image of Jehovah to my Father, to your Father. And he came to show us that there's an abundant life in God, a life overflowing with good things. And then Paul came along and took it further and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit that we are now in Christ. That there's a position that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, that we've been given peace and all these benefits. And over in John 14 it says, "And greater works than these you shall do." That God's love is so powerful that not only that it comes into our life, it fills us up, but it fills us up to overflowing, and that love comes out in the same things that Jesus has done for us, we do for others. It's just the way we are. It's who we are. We're just letting God come out of us. And it's natural for a child to imitate their father. I mean, how many times do you see that in kids trying to be a help, and they're going to get in there and fathers have to have a lot of patience. But why do they do that? They want to be with you. They want to do what you're doing. They want to hang out with you. Ephesians, just again, follow along. Write this down if you're taking notes. Ephesians 5, verse 1, Message Translation says this: "Watch what God does and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does," look at this now, "mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant." Love that. Extravagant. Not condemning, not beating you up, not looking to hit you over the head with a baseball bat and rob and steal and take your kids. But extravagant. He's extravagant with his kids. I mean, if parents want to be extravagant with their, in the natural, how much more would God be? He's the creator of fatherhood and motherhood. He didn't love in order to get something from us, which a lot of love today is about that. We love people because we believe we're going to get a return on our investment from them. And if they don't, if they're not going to love us, then we're not going to give them any love. But He didn't love us in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. And in yourself, there's no way you can do it, but thank God there's grace. Thank God there's His power, which is His ability added to our ability. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, I read 1 Corinthians 13, and I think, in order to love like this, love is patient, love is kind, in order to love like this, I'm going to need God's help because in myself, I can't do it. It's impossible. But all things are possible to him who believes. And the Spirit will enable you to do the impossible. He will enable you to do things you can't do on your own. He's the enabler. But you can't give true love without giving. And you can't have true giving without love. Now, I know our God has been lied about just like He was lied about 2,000 years ago. He has been lied about by preachers, hopefully not this preacher, hopefully not in this church. But He's been lied about, and our God is really, He's generous, He's kind, He's loving, He is an extravagant Father. And His children should be like Him. Now, there's one chapter in the New Testament that really is the epitome of generosity. And if we're going to learn about generous giving, we're going to have to go there. So turn in your Bibles, if you have them, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank God for supernatural time today. Lord, and it makes each second just tick a little bit slower. This is the chapter on generous giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version. Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly, the Message Bible says stingily. That doesn't sound pretty, does it? Will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. He who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without the cheerful.
Yes. Amen.
I love that in the Greek, it has the inference of hilarious giving. Now, Gary, have you laughed hilariously this week?
Oh, yeah.
You have to, man. Especially in your ministry, you got to laugh. If you don't laugh, you're not going to make it. Laugh at yourself, too, you know. But it was a cheerful, hilarious giving. When's the last time you were in a church and it came to be offering time and it just this laughter just started with, say, with Rhonda, and it kind of just trickled throughout the whole congregation. And then by the time the baskets were passed, everybody was on the floor laughing.
You need to try.
That would be a miracle. And maybe we'll see that before Jesus comes.
Amen.
Cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver, whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, that you may always, look at the words here, always and under all, everybody say all circumstances, and whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, furnished in abundance. For every good work and charitable donation, as it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower, bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources. I'm spitting now. Woo! We're getting to the good part. I'm not trying to spit, though. Provide seed to the sower. I'm trying not to spit now. Provide seed for the sower, bread for eating. Also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. From these verses, there's three indicators of a generous giver. Three qualities. Three, you know, parts to the generous giver. The first one, for the generous giver, they've made up their mind they're going to be generous. They purpose it in their heart. Now, I'm not talking about foolish giving. A farmer, when he casts seed, he doesn't just take a pile of seed and go out to the back 40 and just throw seed everywhere. They cast it on purpose. And they give their best, and they prepare the soil, and then they plant it, and then they watch over it, and they water it. The seed is a precious thing to them, so they're just not throwing it anywhere. So we're not talking about being foolish, and just throwing money everywhere. But they've made up their mind they're going to be generous. And point two is they don't give according to need. The Message translation says sob stories. Because I've given in the sob stories, one particular sob story this is early on in the church. I gave to this person based on the need and, you know, their persuasiveness. They took the money that I gave them and went out and bought drugs. Now, when I found that out, do you think I was like really thrilled about that? And oh, yay, praise God, they're high with the money that I gave them. It says, in what I just read, it says, and give, so blessing will come to someone. That's why you got to have, I mean, everything that you see isn't always what it is. And there's some good con men out there, and there's some good con men that happen to wear suits and they preach on Sunday.
That's true.
I gave I don't want to say that. But not giving according to sob stories, need, manipulation, and they're not doing it with a sad heart. See, I went to the sad heart church when I was growing up, and the ushers had to be weightlifters because when the baskets came by, they were all full of coins. Now, I know that money coins were worth more then because I was at the service station the other day. It's not a service station. Convenience store. Service station's old school. But there was like dimes and pennies and nickels just laying there. They just had this change in their car, just threw it on the... It was worthless to them. But we had... So, and then they had the dollar bills that were in a wad. You know what I'm talking about? There was a lot of them in there as well. And what you do is with the dollar bill is you have it in your hand and you just crunch it and you keep crunching it until it gets into this teeny little ball. And why does it get that way is because they don't want to let go of it and they're doing everything they can not to open their hand. So the Holy Spirit or the ushers have to come by and pry the fingers. So when they drop it in the basket, it bounces. I wouldn't say that's hilarious giving. They're grieved because they feel like they're losing. I mean, does anybody here like to lose? When you lose, it grieves you. That's the way people feel about giving. But see, if you're in a place to give like that, don't give it. Because it's not doing anybody any good. Because your heart's not right. God's looking at your heart. And if you're forced and persuaded and manipulated, you're not giving from your heart. That offering represents your time and your labor, but it represents you. God wants you. He doesn't need your money. But he does want your heart. And under this new covenant, it's all about willingness. So the third part of being the generous giver is he gives cheerfully, joyfully. He's prompt to do it, meaning you follow the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about. That's what the early church practiced. It was Spirit-led giving. And we're not talking quantity or amount because sometimes we think of, you know, it's got to be a large offering in order to really impress God. Well, do you remember in the Gospels where the lady gave the two mites, which is about a penny? Jesus said this. He watched the offering. Jesus said she gave more than all the rest of them together. I mean, God's system of accounting is just... it's whacked up. How does that make any sense? Because she gave out of her extravagance. She gave out of her generosity. And so it wasn't the amount, it was the spirit in which it was given. Lord, I give to you my best. And that's what generous giving is. Someone may give $100,000 and another person only $10, but that $10 can be more extravagant. And we're moved by the big numbers, but God's moved by heart.
Amen.
And so I'll just say this. Verses 8 and 10. Verse 8, I'll remind you, is God will make all grace come to you in abundance. And then verse 10, he who provides seed to sow or bread for eating also multiply your resources for sowing. He's talking about, in those two verses, he's talking about the generous giver. Meaning, he's got something good for everybody, but for the one that's generous, he's going to add a little extra. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, if we have Nate here, and to just look at it from God's perspective, I give Nate $100. I bless him with $100. And he takes 99 and wastes it and uses a dollar well. And then I have $100 and I give it to Brian, and Brian wastes $1 and uses 99 well. Who am I going to? This doesn't mean I'm not going to bless Nate or do anything good for him. I mean, I'm father of both. But who am I going to try to get resources into their hands? You ever Matthew 25? You remember the wise steward? If Nate's wasting his one, it says, I'll take from him and give it to him. See, we're distributors. We're not like the rich guy and storing it all in the silo just for heaping up for ourselves. We are distributors. And what a distributor does is goods come in and then we ship it out. That doesn't mean we're not provided for. Yeah, we got abundance. We're doing well. But as distributors, we're getting it out to others. 2 Corinthians 9, and I got to wrap this up here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, Message translation says, this most generous God who gives seed to the farmer, everybody say, I'm a farmer. That comes bread for your meals is more than extravagant. Everybody say extravagant. With you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. You get to the place where your giving causes others, believers and unbelievers, to praise God. Extravagant means lack of restraint. It's excessive. It's exceeding what is reasonable. It's absurd. It's more than normal. God has got extravagant blessings. Now, we're not in it for the blessings. I'm blessed to be a blessing. But he has got extravagant blessings for the generous giver. What would happen today if we had a church like this that I'm talking about that were generous givers? Well, I'm glad you asked me about that. Turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll close with this. Acts chapter 4. Spirit-led giving. He knows where to plant the seed. We're talking about Eddie during the Eddie and Carol. I mean, they prayed and the Lord showed them an amount to sow on, specifically for the return. They had wisdom. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the company of believers was of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything which he possessed was his own. That's called stewardship. Stewardship is, I manage the assets of another person. But everything they had was in common and for the use of all. Now look at this. With great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, loving kindness, and favor and goodwill rested richly upon them all. Nor was there a destitute or needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses proceeded to sell them, and one by one gave back the amount received from the sales, and laid it at the feet of the apostles, the special messengers, then distribution was made according as anyone had need. But in the King James, it says great power. It says great grace was upon them all. Now look up the word great in the Greek, and in our English language, it's M-E-G-A-S. Anybody heard of mega? Mega means very large, it's huge, it's massive, it's enormous. You remember the story in the Gospels of Jesus was in the boat, they're going to the other side, and he's asleep. It says a mega storm, same word, a mega storm arose, meaning it wasn't just a few, you know, some light wind and a little bit of drizzle. It was a massive hurricane force wind came through, and that's when they woke Jesus up. It says that the early church, the practice of, among the other things, they practiced generous giving. It said there was mega power there. And it said there was mega grace. And that not one among them lacked. Oh, I dream of the day. But if more and more of us catch this, I want to be known as the church where they bless people. Known for generosity. And so I'm thinking about this year, and I've got, you know, big plans, but we did some awesome things last year, but we just did some ridiculous things in order to bless people. I mean, that trunk or treat was just ridiculous. And there was just the presence of God in that thing. Even though we were dressed up like pirates, and there must be spirit-filled pirates. But when you get in that atmosphere, and you know, and people were getting saved and blessing kids and all of that, I mean, we're at the very heart of God. It was extravagant. So we need to believe God collectively for some of the things. I want to do a big blowout for Easter. And I'm thinking of some extravagant ways to bless people. For this Art of Marriage conference, we had 19 sponsors for that conference. And we gave out at least 19 prizes to people. It was ridiculous. The last prize was a king-size mattress. Now, aren't you wishing you came? But it's not being foolish. It's spirit-led. But it's attractive. It draws people to God. Because that's how He is. He's good. Well, that was habit 6 in a nutshell. The gospel is so simple. The gospel has 4 parts to it. And I talked about the first part today, about God's love. He is a loving, caring, generous Father. And if you've been lied to about Him, He's not mad at you. He's not out to get you. He's not trying to punish you. He's not trying to send you from hell. He's trying to do everything He can to get you into heaven. It said, for God so loved the world. So the first part is God's extravagant love. The second part is man's extravagant sin. Because of what happened in the garden, man rebelled against God, was dead on the inside, and their nature was, the Bible calls, children of wrath. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It's not that God wants you to go to hell. It's he can't make you go to heaven. But thank God, for God so loved the world that he gave. The third part of the gospel is God responded to man's, because of his extravagant love, he responded to man's extravagant sin, and he sent his extravagant son, Jesus, to live and to die and to pay for our sins and to remove the barrier that the devil had placed there between man and God. And then the fourth part of the gospel is so easy, but we make it complicated because we think we have to earn God's favor. And so I'm not worthy to receive Jesus, to receive this extravagant gift, because in myself I'm not good enough. I got a word for you today. You'll never be good enough. Your very best does nothing. And so the only thing you can do with a gift is to reach out and to receive it. And Romans 10 talks about that, says, if you believe, this is how easy it is, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, paid the price, that he was raised on the third day, and then you'll confess with your mouth him as Lord, the Bible says you'll be saved. You don't have to crawl on your knees for, you know, up the steps of the church, the courthouse. You don't have to whip yourself. You don't have to fast and pray for 40 days. It's by faith that we receive this extravagant gift of God's love by faith. Now, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's your day. Please, every head bowed, every eye closed, please. If you're here today and you don't know this God, or maybe someone's lied to you about him, today is your day to receive. And I just pray for you right now to be bold. Don't be afraid. What you came to receive, receive it. But if you're here today and you say, yes, Pastor, I want that. I want the gift of salvation. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I want to know I'm in God's family, that I'm his child, that I'm united with God. He's not mad at me. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, yes, I want that. I want to know. I want to know I'm saved. If that's you, raise your hand and hold it high. Be bold. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You can look up here. You know, we're Good News Church. We want you to know the good news.